Tonight, I want to talk about a victorious Christian. My name is Randy Kidder, and Brother Larry is my heckler tonight, and he will be on the other microphone correcting anything that he feels is unbiblical or otherwise seditious to the Christian way. All right. What I want to talk to you all about tonight, what have I got on my heart, is how are we as Christians perceived in the world? Depending on who you are, you may be perceived as a person that is arrogant, a person that is stuck up, a person that is aloof in some way, a person that is a know-it-all, a person that is very humble, very quiet and meek and mild. You may be considered by the world to be a person that is very dangerous with your doctrinal ideas. But who are we really in Jesus Christ? And that's all that really matters to us. The world will make up whatever they want to make up. That's the way the world has always done, and that's the way the world always will be until Jesus comes again. And even after Jesus comes again and he reigns for 1,000 years, the world will still turn against God because they do not like God. They will not like his son. They will not like God. 1,000-year reign of perfect peace and justice will still not assuage the savage thoughts and ideas that the world has against God because they are in their hearts turned always against God. You'll always have that in the world. However, what we need to decide and what we need to know in our hearts and what we need to live in our lives is that we are victorious because Jesus Christ is victorious. My sermon is based tonight on Romans chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8. You could talk about this chapter being the victory chapter of Paul. Paul prefaces this chapter in Romans with what it means to be living in the law and what it means to be living under the new dispensation of grace that Jesus Christ ushered in. In chapter 8, he summarizes the difference between living under law, the Mosaic law, and living under grace. And at the end of chapter 8, you have this ringing endorsement of we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. I want to read chapter 8 with you, if you would allow me. And we'll just go from there. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Now I want to stop there for just a second. What Paul is saying here is this. In your churches, you will find two groups of individuals, and I think about this every time that I stand before you every Sunday. There are people who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Everyone that has said yes to Jesus, save me, I believe, we are all saved by Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, Paul says in a prior chapter in Romans, says that the Spirit is the sign and seal of our salvation, that we are sealed by the Spirit of God. And in that sealing, we then are controlled by the Spirit. Now here's where Christians immediately have problems. Well, if I'm controlled by the Spirit, then why don't I always live by the Spirit? Because I know that I don't. Well, that's obvious. We all don't. However, in God's way of thinking, God says this: if you put your faith in my Son, then you are clean from sin. You're clean from sin of the past, you're clean from sin in the present, and you're clean from sin in the future. Whenever God says that what I have made clean is clean, we are made clean. Now, here's the thing. Most Christians have a hard time with that. We think, well, if I continue to sin, if I continue to mess up, Brother Larry likes to call it a case of the stupids. If I continue to do those things, then how is it that God sees me as sinless? He sees you sinless because he sees the blood of Jesus in you. He doesn't see you per se as an individual that has become perfect in terms of your own ideas of perfection. In terms of, I never sin again. Once I was baptized, I've never sinned since then. Well, you just sinned because you lied. And if you don't think you're lying, then you're deluded. I'll tell you that right now. We all continue to sin. We don't want to sin, but we do. That is a problem with us. Sin continues to be a problem for us. How is that? If you were to die right now as a Christian, and let's just say that, you just did some big sin, whatever that big sin would be in your mind. You just did that big sin, and God calls you home. You're going to be trembling before God, or this would be your thinking. I'm going to be trembling before God like, oh, Lord, I know I messed up. I did that big sin right there. And God's going to look at you, and he's going to say, my child, what are you talking about? He said, all I see is the blood. All I see is what my Son has done in your place for you. You have accepted my Son as Lord and Savior, have you not? Yes, Lord. That's what I've required. Jesus did all the heavy lifting at the cross. Yes, sir.
Brother Randy, also what a lot of folk are thinking on this is that, well, we must not love Jesus because we do sin. Our salvation is based on the love Jesus has for us, not based on the love we have for Jesus.
Amen.
And we grow
right
in that love,
yeah,
don't we? And our whole focus is to grow in the love of Christ, and one day we will get closer through his love for us, but never our love for him.
That's exactly it. Paul says to us, it's in 2 Corinthians, I think, he says, the good work that I've begun in you, I will finish. And that's what he's talking about. It's a process. It's not when I went into the baptismal waters and I come out, I've been washed white as snow. I've sinned again. I need to go get baptized again. I sinned again. I need to call the preacher up. That's not it at all. What we need to understand, and the reason I say this, I'm not trying to really talk about salvation here. What I'm trying to talk about is what hinders Christians. We become hindered by sin, and we say as Christians, I've messed up so many times, God's never going to use me. I've messed up so many times that God can't use me. I continue to live a life that I know, even though I try to do what is right, and this is what we think, even though I know that I try to do what is right, I keep messing up. Therefore, God is angry with me, and God is going to withdraw himself from me. All those things are lies that Satan will tell you and push on you and continue to say, that's right, that's right. You're absolutely right. You continue to sin. God hates sin and he hates you. That's what Satan will tell you over and over and over again. And the problem is for Christians is we read the scriptures like that passage I just read in Romans chapter 8, and we put ourselves in what Paul says, those of the sinful nature. Well, man, I know I'm of a sinful nature still. That's not who Paul's talking about. He's talking about people in the church that come and may wave their hands, may come and sing the songs, but they do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. How many people have you met on this planet in all the years that you've lived that says, well, I don't like Jesus. He's a pretty good guy. The man upstairs, I believe that there's a higher power. They'll say anything and do anything to dance around the subject. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Because they don't know what you're talking about, number one. And number two, they do not have that personal relationship, but they dwell within the churches all throughout the world. And Paul is basically telling the church in Rome and the churches everywhere, you need to be aware, for those of you that fall in this category, have you truly given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you truly called upon his name and said, Lord, save me? If you have done that in sincerity, you're saved. It's as simple as that. You're saved forever. Satan will tempt you to walk away from that simple truth. Satan will tempt you to believe, man, most of the Bible is about the law. The law must be important. And what we want to do is we want to walk this walk that's in the law, when Paul himself says, you can't walk it. Peter himself says, we can't walk it. John the Beloved says, we can't walk this walk. So you take these three individuals and say, we can't do it, then why are we still trying to do it as Christians? We still try to do it because we think that there has to be some formulaic way that we can approach the throne of God spotless. Be able to stand before God without any fear of God's wrath coming upon us. We want to say, I did something to please God. You know what? The something that always pleases God is just simply to have faith that he's going to take care of you. That's what pleases God, that you come to him in faith, simple, childlike faith. That's what it says in Hebrews. We need to understand that as we come to God in faith and say, Lord, I have a need. Lord, I have a hurt. Lord, I need a miracle in my life. Father, I'm having a hard time loving people. I'm having a hard time loving myself. When we come to God in faith, believing that God hears and that God answers, what did Jesus say? Seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given. We do those things in simple faith. There's no formula for it. I used to believe, years ago, I would begin to read so much stuff, and it's like, this Christian, this formula works for this Christian, and I'll just say it as a formula. You got to say Jesus at the end of every sentence. And, you know, and I'm kind of making this up a little bit, but it's for a point. You got to do it this way. And if you do it this way, then God's going to be pleased and God's going to answer those prayers. If you want your prayers answered, Marion Kidder, you got to pray it this way. Well, Marion's never heard that way before. And she says, well, where is that in the Bible? Well, I'm going to show you right here. It's a little bit of that. And over here is a little bit of that. And over here, it kind of talks that way. But if you put all this together in the whole Bible and you put it, it becomes a magical prayer for you. What we as Christians have a hard time though with is we have a hard time living this life that God says, put you on the planet. And he says, Mitch, I've made you a certain way. And I've given you gifts, and I've called you. Now I want you just to do what I tell you to do. Trust me and do what I call you to do. Well, Lord, I don't hear you every day. That's all right. I don't necessarily going to tell you something every day. But I just want, when I tell you, I want you to say, yes, Lord. And when I say go, I want you to go. When I say speak, I want you to speak. That's all I'm asking, Mitch. Mitch is like, yeah, that sounds pretty good. I think I'd like to do that. But the problem is life gets in the midst of all that. And, well, Lord, that's not convenient right now. Can I do that later? Or can't you send Randy to do that? He does that a lot better than I think I would do it. Send my grandmother to do it. I know she could do it really well. That's our problem. And we equivocate with God. Now, God will always find someone to do the work. He always will. He found Jessica Massengale and says, I want you to get back in choir and I want you to start singing again. I loved it when Jessica said the other night at fellowship, the reason I'm up here is because I'm called. Man, that's all I wanted to hear. It's like, oh, yes, Lord. Oh, she's called and she answered the call. That's what I love. That's what I love for everybody. I want everyone to say, I'm just simply doing what God's calling me to do and just walk in that. It's not like we've got to have this steely-eyed bead on what the calling is. All we got to do is be available when God calls us to go. All we got to do is be willing when God says, I want you to go to this person over here in church that you don't know. You see them, they're over on the other side. You never hardly ever go on that other side. I want you to go over on that other side. I want you to go up to him and say, I got a word from the Lord for you. Lord, that takes me out of my comfort zone. I don't know these people, and what are they going to think? And what am I supposed to say? You say just what I tell you to say. And then you have to make up your mind, am I going to do that? So often, we want to serve God. We want to live this life of expansive love. And we want to experience God in a personal, meaningful way, not just, man, I heard the guy preach, I heard the people sing, I read a little bit of the word in the Bible, but it's not real. If that's who you are, you need to talk, have a conversation with Jesus. You need to say, Jesus, I need you. I need you to show up in my life. I need you to talk to me. I need to know it's real. I need to know that what you have planned for me is really for me. Not for Randy, not for Mom, not for Gene, not for Mitch, but for me. And in doing that, that is the thing that God loves the most. And those are the times that you're the most moldable. Because you've basically fallen on your face before the Lord and say, Lord, I want you. I want you to show up and I want to know you. In all the Bible, it's mentioned twice. In Genesis, it says that Abraham was found to be God's friend because he had faith in God. In Hebrews, it says again, Abraham was found faithful and he was God's friend because he had faith. Faith for what? He simply had faith that God was who he says he was and that God would do whatever he said he would do. We have a problem in terms of long-term looking. What I mean by long-term looking is this. We see the immediate, right now here down in this room, we see each other and we know who people are and whatever. We're in this situation right now and you're listening to me. And so you're reacting and you're being proactive and you're thinking about what I'm saying and what God is speaking to your spirit through what I'm saying. Is there a reason for that? Is there a reason that you're here right now hearing this? Absolutely. It is that God is telling you in your spirit for whatever it is that he's telling you. It may not have nothing to do with what I'm saying, but it triggers something in you, the Holy Spirit, and it's speaking to you. He is speaking to you and he's saying, whatever it is that you need to know, whatever it is you want to know, the world needs to see the power of God once again. And the power of God will be manifested as Christians rise up in faith and live their lives simply by, this is who I am, and this is what God has called me to do. If you don't know what your calling is, ask the Lord. Ask God. God is more than happy to answer what he wants you to do. And he's also more than willing to say, now this is what I've told you I want you to do, and then all of a sudden you wait. You know, we're people of let's do, let's keep it going, let's get this, thing going. That's not how God tends to work. He tends to take his time in molding us and takes his time in speaking to our hearts. and maturing us to a point where he says, I'm ready to use you in this situation now. But we're oftentimes not prepared to simply hear the word of God in our hearts and say, yes, Lord, I'll go. Yes, Lord, I'll do. Yes, Lord, I'll speak. And that's what God is looking for today. Let's continue looking at Romans. And I want to now talk about verse, I can't hardly see, 28, I think. Yep, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Hey, there's that calling, according to God's purpose. God made you. Like Brother Larry said this morning, God knew you before the foundation of the world, before the beginning of the world, before the beginning of time, God knew you. You were in his mind. And if you're in God's mind, you're fully known. There's no surprises. This is something I told my Sunday school class this morning, and I've heard Brother Larry say it many times. We do not surprise God by our actions, whether they're smart or stupid. Either way, it doesn't surprise God, and it doesn't change God's opinion of us. When Larry, this morning, when you ended, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that so loved is so us. For God so loved those who would put their faith and trust in him through his son, Jesus Christ. We are the so loved, and we will always be the so loved. Do you ever wonder why the angels desire to look into salvation? It's because we are so loved. The angels are like, Lord, how can you so love them? They are such a messed up race. And we ask ourselves that too. Lord, how can you love us? We're so messed up. And yet, God does. Praise God. I don't know why either. I can't answer that question. But he so loves us that he would send his only begotten son to die on a cross for you and for me. Do you really think that there is anything that you can do that would cause God to say, man, that's a big surprise that Paula said that. That's a big surprise that Julie did that. That's a big surprise that Larry, of all people, did this. Do you think that that really is what God says? He doesn't say that. He says, get up, my servant. Let me dust you off, and I'm going to put you on your way again. Did you learn from that mistake? Yes, Lord, it stung pretty good. Then remember it and try not to do it again. And give you a pat on the butt and down the road you go. That is who we serve. He's actually a lot bigger than that, but it's a good analogy for you to understand what he does and who he is. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. You'll hear me all the time saying, we're going to be conformed in the image of Jesus Christ. That is a process that God began when you said yes to Jesus, and it's a process that will continue throughout eternity. We're going to be like Jesus. That is the end result of who we all are. We are already bright shining like the sun right now. In all of our sinfulness, in all of our mess, we are bright shining like the sun. We don't have to wait for 10,000 years. We don't have to say that it's going to be 10,000 years. You know, at the end of Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, Jesus is the one that's made us bright shining as the sun. Amen? And we've no less days to sing God's praise than the day you first begun, than when we first begun. Amen? He foreknew us, and he has predestined us. He said, all those that would come to him through his son Jesus, he's predestined. He's already made up his mind. All those individuals that throughout the ages, whenever the ends of those ages will be, he has already made up his mind that they will be conformed. They will be made like Jesus Christ. That gives me great pleasure. It gives me great hope. That makes me happy. We should all be happy in Christ. We should all be happy in what God does for us. among many brothers, the firstborn among many brothers, and those he predestined, he also called. There's that calling again. And those he called, he also justified. How? Through the blood of Christ. And those he justified, he also glorified. He makes us bright, shining like the sun. He's glorified us. That's why Paul also says that we're already in heaven. We're already seated at the heavenly table. How's that happen? I don't know. And he don't know either. But God says that's the way it is, that we're already there. And we need to act like it. We're going through this world, and this is not our home. It's never been our home. It's never going to be our home. Our home is a heavenly home prepared for us by Jesus himself. In my house, there are many mansions. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If this was something, a lie, I would have given you a heads up. What they've been teaching you is wrong. But I'm telling you that in my Father's house, there are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. What then shall we say in response to this? What do you say? I mean, Paul probably is crying right now. He is. He's a tear in his eye. I know it. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Golly. Amen. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness of danger or sword? I want you to think about that. You think that, you know, and we do, we have hard times in this life. Things do not go well for us all the time. Why is that? It's because God is conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. God is disciplining us, not in a bad way. It's not like, Randy, you did wrong. I'm going to slap you upside the head. Now, do right. You know, give me a good shaking and, you know, throw me back out there. That's not who he is. God uses the hardships in our lives, uses the pain, uses the sorrow, uses all those things. Paul just said it. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. In all things. Not just in the good things, God's going to work good. In the bad things, God's going to bring good out of it. It used to not make sense to me whenever I would read, "Count it pure joys, my brothers, for all the trials and hardships and tribulations that you'll go through, all the sorrow. Count it pure joy." That made no sense to me whatsoever as a Christian. But I'm beginning to understand where they're coming from, because they're saying that they understand that God, even in all the evil in the world that comes against us and that works against the church, that there is no evil stronger than our God. There is no one greater than our God. There is no power. There is no authority. There is none that can take our God's place and put themselves above our God in actuality. God is sovereign over all. He has spoke and it all became so. So what of the creation, of the created, can put itself above God? Satan would like to think that he could do that, but he cannot. He's a created being just like you and I are created beings. He may be very powerful. He may be very smart. But he's still a created being. And he's still a flawed created being. He's not perfect by any stretch. Obviously he's not. God kicked him out of heaven because he caused so much trouble. You know, that's not really 100% factual. God kicked him out of heaven because Satan wanted to be God. God kicked him out of heaven because Satan says, "God, I really don't believe that you are who you say you are. And I think I can do it better." That's what God kicked him out of heaven. God, you know, there's not, in heaven, there's not going to be any unbelief. I mean, obviously, you're seeing God. You're seeing Jesus Christ. You're seeing the angels. You're seeing all the saints. You know, you're seeing them. It's hard to not believe when you're seeing. But faith is not by sight. It's what we don't see and we believe anyway. That's what faith is. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, the power hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? Is it going to separate you? That's the question. Will trouble separate you from the love of Christ? Will hardship? Will it? Or what about persecution whenever the governments of the world says you cannot worship Jesus Christ? You need to worship whatever we tell you to worship. You can't use that name here. If you do, we're going to put you in jail. And if that doesn't work, then we're going to put you under hard labor. And if that doesn't work, we're going to throw you in a black hole and you'll never get out. And if that don't work, we'll kill you. But is that going to separate you from the love of Jesus Christ? You know, I can believe that there are people under extreme duress, and I believe this, that would renounce their faith by name to Jesus Christ. Does that mean that they're no longer Christian? If they've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and they say the lie, okay, I'm going to renounce Jesus here. Will Jesus pull himself away from him? Jesus says that those people that my Father sends me, no one can take them from my hand. Those people that my Father knows, no one can take them out of my Father's hand. And my Father is over all. Yes, sir.
And the proof of what Brother Randy just said, you will find in the Apostle Peter. Peter denied even knowing Jesus Christ because of his human fear. Yet at no point did Jesus say Peter was lost again. But what Jesus did say, you'll make sure that you tell Peter when he comes to his senses to meet us in the upper room. When he comes to his senses. But at no point, and Peter of all, he said he denied Christ, even cursed for to make the point solid. And Jesus loved him. That love never even stumble. But I think if what Peter said and how he rejected Christ right at, you know, the period of time with that crucifixion. And another thing that Brother Rand had brought up that I thought was so amazing when he was reading it, and it said that Paul said, and Christ died, and yet he went on reading and said, but more than that, now catch that, Christ died for us, but more than that, he raised from the dead. The more than that is the key. If it weren't for the resurrection, a lot of people died in what they believed. But Jesus is the only one that conquered death and came back to life. But Peter, perfect picture. And Jesus says, that's the rock. Gosh, if the rock crumbled and nailed, yes, I believe that well. And I believe that in the war, such as Vietnam, many renounced their American citizenship, renounced Christ or anything else because they had been gone through such torture. Didn't make them any less a child of God. Okay, Brother Randy, keep going.
But you know, Brother Larry, talking about Peter and what Brother Larry's talking about, Jesus said this after the resurrection. And he told the ladies that came to the tomb this. That's who he told. But when Peter saw Jesus cooking breakfast on the seashore, it was Peter that's looking and he says, it's the Lord. And Peter jumped out of the boat, probably 100 yards offshore, and it was evidently fairly, you know, where he could wade in, but a long ways off, and it says that he is running as fast as he can to get to Jesus, but yet once he gets there, what's Satan saying to him? Oh, you think that Jesus is going to welcome you with open arms? Now, this isn't in Scripture, but think about it in terms of what we all know, how Satan works. Peter, do you think really that by you running up and giving Jesus a big old hug and a sloppy kiss, that it's all forgiven? Do you think that's really the way it's going to be after you cursed him and denied him three times? Do you really think that, Peter? And you get the sense of this simply because the way Jesus deals with Peter. Jesus says, Peter, Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. I guarantee you that that was the last question that Peter expected.
But he asked three times.
Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I do. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. We need to understand that nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. That nothing will ever separate us from the love of God through Jesus Christ. As Christians, we're firmly in His grasp. And just as Jesus says, my Father is above all, and no one can snatch them out of His hand. No one can snatch them out of my hand. We need to understand the depth that Jesus is going there. No one can take them from me. Not even themselves. They can't take themselves away. Because people mess up. And that's why I said, do you think really that God is surprised at what we do after we become Christians? That we continue to do stupid things? That we continue to be selfish? That we continue to be unloving? Do you think that really surprises God? It does not. But God will conform us. He will do whatever it takes in our lives to conform us, to make us shaped like Jesus Christ in word and in deed. Now, let's read the rest of it and I'll finish. Paul then, he actually quotes a song. It's not in the Bible. For your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And then he says this. He uses that as a point that we face death all day long and we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That's how we as Christians are considered by the world. But he says these things. No. And it's an emphatic no. There's a no in my Bible. There's a no and then there's this comma after it. I think it should be no and an exclamation point. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Hear that one more time. No. All these things that I said, with trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, facing death all day long, you're considered a sheep to be slaughtered. Will any of that separate us from the love of Christ? And he says, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Not that we're more than conquerors in ourselves because we loved Him. We are more than conquerors because Jesus is the one who loves us. And He's got us. And He ain't never going to let us go. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul puts a punctuation point at the end of his statement in terms of how much God loves us. And he says, I'm convinced of this. He's not saying God says this here, 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 and here. He doesn't quote scripture to give you these ideas that, well, God has said it so many times, it must be so. Paul has come to the knowledge in his own heart, through his own experience, through trusting and having faith in Jesus Christ, through all the hardship. How many times was Paul left for dead? Twice? Three times? How many times was he almost drowned? How many times was he spit upon, cursed at, run out of town, put in jail, flogged, because he was a preacher of the gospel? And yet, he says, in all these things, I'm more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. Because I believe that nothing can take me away from His love. And His love is so great, so deep, so magnificent in my life. And I allow His love to continue to pour over me, to come through me, to go out to others. And I share that love with whoever I come in contact with. I believe that nothing, not the devils, not the angels, not the mountains, not the sea, not the highest of the highs in heaven, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. My friends, I want to leave you on this note tonight. God is looking still, as He has always done from the beginning of time. He's looking for individuals that He can simply call on and say, will you go? will you do? Will you be mine? Will you be obedient to my word? And all he wants to hear from you is yes. In fact, yes. You think that God doesn't know when our yes is really a no? Do you think that? I've said, yes, Lord, I'll do that. Okay, I want you to do this. Okay, can you get somebody else to do that? I've done that. I know how that goes. And I know how playing on grace goes. But I also know how God corrals me back in and say, Randy, what the heck are you doing? You're playing fast and loose with my grace. And you're telling people my word, but you're not living it in your heart. Okay. And the ooh, okay, it was a lot more ooh, okay. I'm truly sorry and contrite in my heart when that happens. That hasn't happened in a long time. But that said, I'm not saying here that it'll never happen again. I don't know. All I can tell you, my friends, is that I believe that God loves me and that no matter what I see in front of me, that God is going to take care of me and my family no matter what happens, no matter. And that God has only the best in store for me and best in store for my family. Because why my family? Why am I saying my family? Don't we all stand as individuals? Yeah, you stand as individuals, but you also stand as me as the head of my family. I stand before God on their behalf. And I think that God honors that. So I believe that as I am humble in his presence and desire to do his will, that God will give me grace and give me mercy the times I mess up. He'll give me the ability to speak to people like you, and he'll get his word across, even though that my words, a lot of times, I don't even understand what I'm saying sometimes or why I'm saying it. But I believe that he touches people's hearts. And I believe that he does it simply because I'm, Lord, I don't know how to do it, but I'll do it. I'll go. I'm willing. He is looking for individuals today. The church, the nation of Israel, if you want to look at it that way too, in the Old Testament, it was always those individuals that would rise up, that God would call. It wasn't that God handpicked you or you or you and said, man, I'm going to make you all something special above everybody else. That's not how God does it. God puts out the call to all of us. Many are called, but few are chosen. You know why God says that? Because most of those people that are called, I don't think so. You get somebody else. And God moves on. He does. But he looks and he desires, and it doesn't matter how old you are. Moses was 120 years old when he died. He was 80 years old when he started that journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. So ladies, get ready. God can take anyone, if they're willing, and use them for great things. God does take anyone, if they're willing, and uses them for great things. But the great things always begin with small things. He's not going to put you on a pedestal and say, look what God has made me to be. Moses was a man that he shied away from the limelight. He didn't want any accolades, and he certainly didn't want to lead 3 million people out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. Lord, get somebody else to do it. But he at least was willing to try and willing to stand when God called on him. And my simple question to you all tonight, are you willing to simply try and to stand when God calls on you? You've all heard his call in your life at different points in your life. All of us. If you've been Christian for very long, you have all heard that call. It may be to speak to a neighbor. It may be to talk to a loved one. How many people have died not knowing Jesus Christ simply because when we had opportunity, we allowed it to pass? And I'm not trying to lay guilt on anybody, but I'm just stating a fact. How many people do you know that you're thinking, were they a Christian when you hear that they passed on? Were they a Christian? And you're in your back of your mind, you're thinking, please, God, please, God, please, God, let whoever I just asked to say yes. And then they'll look at you, I don't know. Especially if you know that you had opportunity and God led you to say, I want you to talk to that person about my son. Oh, Lord, I'm not good at that kind of stuff. But we are the ones that are of that stuff. That's who we are. We're the redeemed of the world. We are the ones who have been called from darkness into his marvelous light. We are the redeemed. That makes me happy just to say it. We are the redeemed. And in being redeemed, should we not share that good news with everyone that we have opportunity? That doesn't mean you got to go up to people with your Bible in your hand and say, let me tell you about Jesus. I say go up to people and get to know them first. Get talking about it. Do you go to church? Yeah, I go to church. Where you go to church at? Or no, I don't go to church. Really? Oh, I go to church over at Vine Grove Baptist. It's a really cool place. They let people like Randy Kidder get up and preach every once in a while, and that's really interesting to me. It is not hard sharing what God has done for you. People are yearning and longing to hear it. They long to hear your story. They see your face. They hear your voice. And they long to believe that there's more than what they know. Be that person. Be that person. That's the message. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you, Father, that once again we can come into your presence and hear your word. Father, I ask a blessing, and I also ask an anointing through the Holy Spirit upon our hearts and minds tonight, that the word that they have heard, Father, you use your word however you want, but Father, that this word of salvation, this word of good news, this word of your grace, your mercy, your love, Father, let it always be on our lips. Let us be people who love. Let us be people, Father, that even though that we've had hardship, we've had hurt in our lives, that, Father, we give that hurt, we give the hardship to you and use it for your glory in us. Father, so often we become broken. But Father, you're the one who's made us, and you're able to make us even greater than we were before in our brokenness. So Father, I ask just a touch from you tonight in our hearts and minds of those who have heard. And Father, may we all hear your voice and simply obey whatever that command may be. These things I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.